Grace, peace, and mercy be yours in Christ Jesus, the one we worship this holy day. Amen. Our text is the gospel. I want to talk about this blind man receiving his sight. What's it mean for the church? We pray. Oh, Holy Spirit, you are our counselor, you're our comforter, you're our teacher, our guide. As we hear the word of God, guide us, teach us, comfort us. Lead us to Jesus, that we see him, behold him, that we believe in him like the blind man and worship him all our days. In Jesus' name we ask this, amen. Well, dear friends in Christ, how is your vision? How well do you see, or maybe you can't see so well? Who here has 20/20 vision? I don't see a whole lot of... Ruth, you got 20/20 vision? Fantastic. Praise God. You can see about everything. Who here is nearsighted? All right, a number of you farsighted. That would be me. Contacts, glasses, a lot of us. I'm this far from having to use my reading glasses to do the readings, the gospel, but I'm proud, man. I'm kind of holding out until I absolutely have to. Sometimes I just kind of memorize what it says and just act like I'm reading it because I just kind of know it sometimes. Seeing, vision, it is the obvious topic of the gospel lesson. The blind man is given sight by Jesus. And I want us to consider a simple question. When the Lord opens the man's eyes, what does he see? When the Lord opens his eyes, what does he see? And as we progress through the story, he sees three things. And this is for us, for we are to see the same thing. First of all, he sees muddy water. And then secondly, he sees a lot of miserable, mad, angry people that are questioning him and they cast him out. And then thirdly, finally, he sees his merciful Savior and he bows down and worships him. And I suggest it's the same for us. First of all, the Lord gives him sight. What's the man see? Well, think about it, practically. When he first sees, what does he see? No doubt he sees muddy water. After all, the Lord told him, and the Lord put mud on his eyes. Let's talk about that for just a moment. Why does the Lord do this kind of fantastic, very vivid miracle of mud and then water? Why just heal the guy? Well, there's a lesson here for us. I'll get to it in a moment. First of all, the Lord puts mud on his eyes. Why mud? It's very visual. The guy feels it on his eyes. Well, the mud recalls creation. God made Adam out of mud. He made Adam out of dirt. And so Christ is saying, I am the Lord of creation. The same God who made Adam, I am that God in your midst. I'm not just a prophet. I'm not just a good guy. I'm not just a teacher. I am the God of creation right in your midst now, and I'm going to remake the world. Give a new creation because the creation has fallen into sin. And the mud also is certainly a symbol of the man's sin. We're all muddy. We got muddy eyes, muddy hands, muddy feet, muddy hearts. We're all full of mud, the mud of sin. And it needs cleansing. And so the Lord is teaching the man's real problem is not just physical sight. I can give him physical sight. His real problem is sin. His real problem is spiritual sight. He needs faith. Because I can heal him physically and he still goes to hell. What's the point of that? He needs his heart open. That he believe. And the mud of sin washed away. That's what he really needs. Let's get to the real miracle needed here. And so when the man goes to the pool and he no doubt bends over and washes the mud out, he can see and he's looking down. And what's he see? He sees the water that's now full of mud. And no doubt he smiles. What amazing grace my God has for me to heal me with water and not just give me physical sight, but to wash away the muck and mud of my sin that I would believe. This is not something new for God. God throughout the Bible uses water to do great things. He uses water to wash evil away. So he does it again. The man may be recalled and we are to recall. Naaman's leprosy. Remember Naaman in the Old Testament? Naaman had leprosy. He was a Gentile general. And Elisha tells him to do what? Go to the Jordan River and wash. Water. And he washes seven times and his leprosy's taken away. God using water to wash away something bad. Ah! And he might think of the Red Sea, where God uses a lot of water, to wash away the evil Egyptian army and deliver his people. God using water to wash away. God does it. Noah's flood. God uses a whole lot of water to wash the entire world of evil. As he washes the world, cleanses the world of evil, and restarts everything with Noah and his family. Over and over, God, by his power, by his word, his promise, using water to wash away evil, so it doesn't surprise us, he uses water to wash away the man's physical blindness and his spiritual blindness and his sin and save him. God loves to do that. Now, what's this have to do with me? Well, I hope you're thinking here. This is a thinking sermon today. What water does God use to wash away my sin and open my heart that I have faith? And that water is called baptism. Very good. It's a baptismal text. The power of baptism. You who doubt the power of baptism, read this text. As I mentioned in Bible class, this is the third straight Sunday we've had baptism gospels. The power of holy baptism. 2 weeks ago, we had Nicodemus asking Jesus, how can I enter the kingdom? And Jesus says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, well, how can that happen? I'm an old man. I can't go back to my mom's womb. And Jesus says, you must be born of water and the Spirit, meaning you must be baptized. The power of baptism to give rebirth. I enter the kingdom. I'm reborn, all by God's power. About 2 weeks ago. Last Sunday, the gospel was the Samaritan woman who's dying of thirst physically, but really dying of thirst spiritually. She's a sinner. Ostracized. And Jesus says, I'll give you living water. You'll never thirst again. What's he talking about? Some water out of wilds? No. He's talking about baptism. I'll give you baptism. And the baptismal water, the promise there, will ever quench your thirst. Every day you'll know you're forgiven. Every day you'll know you have peace with God. Every day you'll know you're going to heaven. Every day you have hope and joy. It's a continuing stream that quenches the thirst for God. I'm baptized. Say it with me. I'm baptized. Powerful words. And now today, baptism doesn't only give rebirth and doesn't only quench my inner thirst. Baptism washes away my sin and opens my eyes to God. It opens my eyes to the goodness of my Lord and the need of people around me. I see finally. All baptism. You know, I read where they did a study with mice. And they found, you know, they often do these studies with medicine with mice first before they bring it to us, of course. And, you know, they found something that really almost makes old mice young again. It renews their fur and makes them almost young and frisky little mice. Not that we really need that in this world, but it's an experiment. And you know what ingredient they use to make mice young again? Bleach. They bathe them in bleach. And so maybe we humans one day will want to bathe in bleach to be new again, have new skin. Have your bleach back, little kid. Here's your bleach. Newness, freshness. A new person. We're always looking for that. We don't need a bleach bath. We need the bath of baptism, where God washes us of all sin, gives us the Holy Spirit, opens our hearts and eyes that we see why we are here, where we are going, what life is about. It renews us every day. The man sees muddy water. We begin worship in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We begin worship with our eyes on our baptism. Ah, in my life, I'm baptized. Let's get back to who I am now in this world. I am a baptized child of God. I am told that with that invocation. Then I give you absolution. I forgive you all your sins in the name of the, say it, the Father and of the Son, the Holy Spirit. Baptism words. I'm washed. I'm clean. I'm like the blind man. That's who I am in this troubled world. I'm a child of God. I can face anything this week because I'm God's child. But then secondly, the man sees what? He sees a mob of miserable, confused, angry people. This probably surprises him. When he opens his eyes and sees, he probably thinks there's going to be a party for him. They're going to have a room here in the temple with cake and ice cream. And we're going to have a party because I see. We're going to smile. He expects to see smiley people, happy people. Oh, you see. Wonderful. Let's have a party. He doesn't have a party. He's got a lot of angry people coming and questioning him, the Pharisees. He's right in the midst of a big crowd there. Big crowd. How'd you get healed? Who healed you? And at the end of it, they finally cast him out, which means they literally excommunicated him. It doesn't mean they just pushed him away. It means they legally, literally excommunicated him from temple. He cannot be in the temple. He's out. You're of the devil. You're going to hell, they're saying to him. He must be thinking, why was I ever healed to get this kind of treatment? What's the Lord teaching? He's teaching that when we're baptized and we become a Christian, life isn't so easy. People out in the world aren't saying, oh, you're a Christian. Oh, let me hug you. You're a Christian. We hardly even get that in the church sometimes, do we? The world will hate us. And the world will have questions. Oh, you're a Christian. Tell me about being a Christian. You really believe Jesus is the only way? You really believe in this Jesus? What's going on in your life about this Jesus? They may have questions. They may hate us, ridicule us. They may cast us out. I don't believe in your Jesus. Get out of here. I don't want to hear your word. Get out of here. They may do all that to us. Lesson, when we're baptized, the battle begins with the world that will hate us. They hated Jesus. They'll hate us. It's not always going to be easy, a rose garden. Life is hard. We're persecuted. We're hated. We're ridiculed. And yet, the man is a witness, isn't he? What stands out to me is this one beggar, now healed man. What a witness he is to Jesus in the midst of all these Pharisees, all these angry, miserable people. What a witness. He doesn't run and hide. Nor does the Lord grab him and say, let's get out of here. They're going to come after you. Let's go real quick and hide you somewhere in a nice private place. The Lord leaves him there to be a witness. The Lord leaves us here. You're left here in Knoxville as a Christian to be a witness, to testify. And how the man testifies. He gets bolder. He just gives a personal testimony. I don't know who he is, but I just know I was blind, now I see. He says it two or three times. I was blind, now I see. He's a prophet. I was blind, now I see. He just testifies of what Jesus did for him over and over again. And at the end, he gets really bold. He says, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. But anyone who is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. It's like he's even bolder. This man's from God. This man is God. Who knows if there were some Pharisees that were maybe converted, other people, because of the man's bold testimony in that temple area. And so you can, my assignment to you today, have a personal testimony in your life. You don't have to argue with people. You don't have to preach a sermon and lecture people. They don't want that. You can tell people what Jesus has done for you. I was blind, now I see. I was a wretched sinner, now I'm a forgiven sinner. I know the grace of God, and you, friend, can have it too. I had no hope, now I have hope. I had no joy, now I have joy. I had no peace, now I have peace. Let me tell you how Jesus has affected my life. You can do that. You can be a witness. I heard where more and more in our kitchens, you know what color we're supposed to have in our kitchens? Red. For Alabama and Indiana, my teams. I'm just kidding. But really, they are suggesting that you have red in your kitchen and red, eat off red plates and have red napkins and have red utensils, because red will curb your appetite. If you have, you eat off a red plate and red napkins, because red, we think of stop signs and stop lights. Most of us stop. I don't always, but we slow down. It's red. I got to stop. And so you subconsciously will see the red plate, the red napkin, and slow down eating. I don't think it happens for me, but it could happen for you. You slow down. I won't eat so much. Have red in your kitchen. My new diet, a red kitchen and red plates and red silverware. We're always looking for something. The world needs the color red. The world needs the color red. It needs to hear of the red blood of Jesus. Not for their kitchen, for their heart. And you can testify of the red blood of Jesus shed for your sins. And tell people, this, say, I'm a sinner, but Jesus shed his blood for me. and I am forgiven. And don't you want that kind of hope and joy, friend, that I have? The man sees muddy water. He sees a mob of miserable, confused people. He's a witness. And then finally, the great climax of the story. Who does he see? Finally, he's looking around, no doubt. Where's he at? Finally, he sees Jesus. He sees his merciful Lord and Savior. After all is bad, though, he's been cast out. He's lonely. He's been kicked out of the temple. He's had a miserable day in a lot of ways. Finally, the Lord finds him, it says. He doesn't find Jesus. The Lord finds him. The Lord comes to him. And he sees Jesus, his Savior, face to face for the first time. And he says, Lord, I believe. And he bows down and he worships. And this, dear friend, is a picture of the last day for us. Julia, notice the progression. He sees water, then a world of people that need Jesus, and then he sees Jesus. Same for us. We begin our life with God by seeing the waters of baptism. I'm baptized, I'm saved. But then we leave today and we'll see an angry, confused world that we are to be a witness in and tell people about Jesus. And finally, on the final day of the Lord, when all is lost and we feel miserable and we're lonely, no one believes, no one cares about God, that'll happen. It's going to get worse, I think. Finally, the Lord will return in glory with the angels. He'll return in glory with the angels. He'll come and we'll see him face to face. Here I am, come home. And we will bow down and worship him forever with saints and angels, forever and ever, and sing and praise him, the Lord who redeemed me and saved me. We will look at him forever. We theologians call that the beatific vision. It's the vision of the beautiful Jesus that we'll never take our eyes off of him. Eternal rest. That's coming. Now, Psychology Today put out an article on what dogs dream about. Haven't you considered that? That's a worthy article. What do dogs dream about? Your dog dreams, my two little guys dream. And this was their great conclusion. When dogs dream, they dream of chasing their tails and playing in a park. Why that? Well, we figured dogs want to have a better life, and they are happy when they chase their tails and play in a park. So that's probably what they dream about. Okay. And just how many psychologists figured that one out? Dogs want a better life. I'm sure cats want a better life. I'm sure plants want a better life. We humans want a better life. We have dreams and hopes of a better life, of a great future, don't we? And the Lord here is saying to the blind man, we're going to have a great future. And he's saying to you and I, when all looks lost, you're hated, I will come. And I'll take you home. And what a future you will have. And dear friends, that's not some doggy dream. That is the sure and certain hope that we have in the blood of Jesus. You know, I buried my father-in-law, a wonderful man, this past week. And at the graveside, the pastor says, we commit this body to its resting place, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Then we say, in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection of the flesh in the last day. Not some flimsy, doggy, dreamy hope, but in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection of the flesh and behold the glory of God forever. And that is the sure and certain hope I hope you have in Jesus. We will see him and rest in his presence and worship him forever. So how's your vision? What do you really see? May we as Christians ever see our baptism. I'm God's child and I'm pure and holy. May we go out and see the troubled world and be a witness and testify. And may we realize one day we're going to see Jesus face to face. And oh, how we will worship. May God keep our eyes open. Amen. We stand.